John chapter 3, we're going to read the first 15 verses. Now there was a Pharisee, a man named Nicodemus, who was a member of the Jewish ruling council. He came to Jesus at night and said, "Rabbi, we know that you're a teacher who has come from God, for no one could perform the signs you're doing if God were not with him." Jesus replied, "Very truly I tell you, no one can see the kingdom of God unless they are born again." "How can someone be born when they are old?" Nicodemus asked. "Surely they cannot enter a second time into their mother's womb to be born." Jesus answered, "Very truly I tell you, no one can enter the kingdom of God unless they are born of water and the Spirit. Flesh gives birth to flesh, but the Spirit gives birth to spirit. You should not be surprised at my saying you must be born again. The wind blows wherever it pleases. You hear its sound, but you cannot tell where it comes from or where it's going. So it is with everyone born of the Spirit." "How can this be?" Nicodemus asked. "You are Israel's teacher," said Jesus, "and you do not understand these things. Very truly I tell you, we speak of what we know and we testify to what we've seen, but still you people do not accept our testimony. I've spoken to you of earthly things and you do not believe. How then will you believe if I speak of heavenly things? No one has ever gone into heaven except the one who came from heaven, the Son of Man. Just as Moses lifted up the snake in the wilderness, so the Son of Man must be lifted up, that everyone who believes may have eternal life in him."
Well, the question we're looking at tonight, I mentioned earlier, is what does it take to be good enough for God? Now, imagine if we went out onto the streets of Beeston and asked people that question, we get a whole range of different answers coming back. I imagine we get some religious answers, that to be good enough for God, we must do some things for God. Maybe to go to church, maybe to pray, maybe to read a holy book or something. I guess we'd also get some moral answers, that I'd be all right with God if I try to help other people. If I'm a good husband, a good wife, a good child. If I care for the world that I live in. Or I don't do anything that's really bad, like kill anyone. And I guess for some people, they say that that question really doesn't matter very much. If I don't believe in God, or the decisions I make and the way I live my life, as long as I'm happy, then that's okay. Well, I wonder how we'd all answer here tonight. What does it take to be good enough for God? My guess is that for most people, the answer to that question would involve doing something. We instinctively seem to think that to be right with God, we must do something to please him, to keep him happy. And if we do enough of that, then he will accept us. But the question then is, how much is enough? How do we know when we've done what God requires from us? And so tonight, we're going to look at an encounter in John's Gospel between Jesus and a man named Nicodemus. And I hope that it's going to help us to answer this question. That as Jesus steps into Nicodemus' life, he will show us and him what it takes to be right with him. So let's look at verse 1 again. "Now there was a Pharisee, a man named Nicodemus, who was a member of the Jewish ruling council. He came to Jesus at night and said, 'Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher who has come from God, for no one could perform the signs you are doing if God were not with him.'" Nicodemus was a pretty impressive man. He was about as good as you got in ancient Israel. He's got a sparkling CV, says he was a Pharisee. Now, they were the most strict and religious Jews that you could get, and the people that the Jewish people as a whole looked up to. It also says that he was a member of the ruling council. And the council were the most respected and the most important Pharisees. And to get to a position like that, it would have taken years. And to be able to be there, Nicodemus must have had a spotless public and a spotless private life. He really was a great guy. The kind who always seemed to get it right. And I'm sure we can think of people like that. He always seemed to say the right thing. He always seemed to do the right thing. His children were perfectly behaved. He had a wife who was always happy. You couldn't help but be impressed and look up to him. And I guess if you'd asked a Jew at the time, the kind of people that God would accept, whoever was good enough for God, they'd point to people like Nicodemus. There'd be no doubt that God would be impressed with him. But as this good man comes to Jesus to ask him more about himself, we're going to see that maybe that isn't quite the case. I think the first clue we get to this is the fact that Nicodemus comes to Jesus at night. It says that in verse 2. Now in John's Gospel, darkness and night are kind of symbolic of spiritual darkness and misunderstanding. They illustrate that. And I think we're getting a glimpse here that although Nicodemus looks so great on the outside, on the inside, things are dark. And actually, maybe when it comes to being right with God, not everything is as it should be. And so as we look at this conversation, I hope we're going to see three things that explain what it means to be right with God. And the first one is this. To be good enough for God, we must be born again. And we see this in how Jesus responds to Nicodemus, to his introduction. Look at verse 3 again. Jesus replied, "Very truly I tell you, no one can see the kingdom of God unless they are born again." Now, Jesus wastes no time at all in the conversation. He doesn't even thank Nicodemus for all the nice things he said in verse 2. He just goes straight to the point. And he's talking here about the most important thing that Nicodemus is ever going to have to think about in his life. What it takes to enter God's kingdom. Now when we talk about the kingdom of God, Nicodemus would have understood that to be Jesus talking about what it meant to be accepted by God. To be accepted by God to the extent that at the end of his life, when he dies, he would go to be with God in heaven. And I guess we could use it as an equivalent of what it means to be good enough to God. Be good enough to be accepted by God. And Jesus says to Nicodemus that no one can see the kingdom of God unless they are born again. This is what it takes to be born again. But what does Jesus mean? Well, I think he is not just saying to people, you need to turn over a new leaf. He's not saying that you need to try harder to be good, to set some resolutions for your life that improve it. Maybe to stop swearing. Maybe to give to charity. Maybe to spend more time with your family. Jesus isn't talking about just improving what you've got. He's talking about far more. When he says born again, he's talking about a complete restart in life. As if you were entering the world from the beginning again with a fresh life. I'll try to illustrate that. As we go through life, I think we see that the choices that we have to make gradually close off options for us. So we decide what we're going to do with our life, what job we're going to have. We decide where we're going to live, whether we'll marry, maybe whether we'll have children. We decide whether we'll change jobs. We decide if we're going to retire and when we're going to retire. But as we make those choices, options are shut and doors close. And already at 27... there are some things in my life that are just not going to ever be possible. So, for example, I was trying to think. I think if I wanted to be a world-famous pianist, my chance has gone. I would have had to have started at 3 and practiced every day. And I can't go back and change that. If I wanted to play for England, I can't get in the team at 27 when I'm unfit, have no football skill, and really I would be at the end of my career. To do those things, I would need to be born again and have my life all over again. And I think this is what Jesus is getting at. In order to enter God's kingdom, we need not just an improved life, we need a completely new life. Because the life that we have will not let us in. Now the next question is, well, why? Why is Jesus saying this to someone as good as Nicodemus? Does a man who is as good as him really need to start his life again? But Jesus says yes to Nicodemus and yes to us. As good as our lives are, they are not good enough because we have a great problem. The reason we cannot enter God's kingdom is because we do not accept the King of that kingdom. Listen to Jesus' words in another part of the Bible. He explains what God requires of everyone. He says, "Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and with all your strength." You see, this is our problem. We have not loved God like this, with all our heart, with all our soul, with all our mind, and with all our strength. We may, like Nicodemus, have done many, many good things, but we and him have failed at the most important one, which is to love God. And instead of loving him, what we have done is pushed him away. Maybe through denying that he even exists. Maybe through being just indifferent and not paying attention to him. Or actively opposing him. But however we have done it, all of us have pushed him out and in his place have put ourselves. Instead of love for him being the driving force of our lives, it has been love for ourselves and love for other things that are good for us. And I think I just need to look at one day of my life, just the last 24 hours, to see how true this is. So in almost every decision, my mind is set on what is good for me, what I can get out of it, and what I can benefit from what is going on. And so little thought is given to God. Now this is what God calls sin, the pushing out of God and the raising up of ourselves. And it is this that stops us from entering his kingdom. And as we do this and continue to do this, ultimately, God will give us exactly what we want. He will send us away from himself forever. And everyone who fails to love him will be punished in a place called hell. And that will be exactly what we deserve. Now, I think these words from Jesus, they just level us all out. That whatever we think of ourselves, whether we think of ourselves as a good person, like Nicodemus, or if we think of ourselves as someone who's just too bad that God would ever pay any attention to us, or somewhere in the middle, all of us are in the same place. We have all failed to love God as we should have. And we all need to be born again. Now, I'm sure for some of us here, this is extremely hard to hear. I hate to be told that I have to start something again. We know what it's like when someone says that something we have put time and effort into is just not good enough. And Jesus is not talking about something small here, like an essay that needs to be redrafted or a DIY project that needs to be started again. He's talking about life. Everything. It all needs to start again. But if he's right, then it's so, so important to listen to him. And so the next question is, if we need to be born again, then how? And Nicodemus asks this in verse 4. "How can someone be born when they're old?" Nicodemus asked. "Surely they cannot enter a second time into their mother's womb to be born." And in Jesus' answer to this question, we see the second thing. And that is, to be born again, God must change us. Look at verse 5. Jesus explains a bit more of what it means to be born again and uses similar words to verse 3. He says, "Very truly, I tell you, no one can enter the kingdom of God unless they are born of water and the Spirit." Here, Jesus says that being born again is to be born of water and of the Spirit. Now, these are ideas that, as a Jew, Nicodemus would have been familiar with from the Old Testament. Water was used to represent the cleansing, the cleaning up, and the removal of sin, being made acceptable to God. And the Spirit was God's power and God's presence, the ability to give new life and to bring about change. And Jesus says, these are the things that are needed to be born again, cleaning and God's power. But the first thing to see for Nicodemus and us is that this is a change that we cannot bring about ourselves. And Jesus explains this in verse 6. He says that flesh gives birth to flesh. We could say human nature gives birth to human nature. You see, the problem of sin is that it is so deep within us. It is our very nature. It is our flesh. It is in us. And because our rejection, our rebellion against God goes so deep into our core, we can't change ourselves. Our best efforts are not enough because the sin is so deep. It's like trying to make an apple tree produce oranges. It is impossible. You can water it, you can give it sunlight, you can fertilize it, you can prune it, you can put it in the best spot in the garden. But at the end of the day, all you get is apples. It's in its DNA. Apple trees give birth to apples. And just like this, flesh gives birth to flesh. Sinful people who fail to love God can do nothing else to escape from producing further sin and further rebellion. We can't break out of this cycle ourselves. We can't make ourselves good. Now, this is not a message that we get from the world around us. All the time we're told that the answer to change is within us. That if we are careful enough to make the right decisions, if we try hard enough, if we get on the right self-help program, if we believe in ourselves, then we can change. But can we really? Jesus says that we may change many things on the outside, but on the inside, we can bring no lasting change because the sin is still there. But Jesus doesn't stop there. He goes on to show that God is able to do what we could not do. We also see this in verse 6. Jesus says, flesh gives birth to flesh, but the Spirit gives birth to spirit. God can break into our human nature with his Spirit, a power that can change us. And this is something that God promised a long time before. And I just want you to turn back in the Bibles to Ezekiel chapter 36. You find it on page 868. Page 868. And these were words of promise and hope that were given to God's people, the Jews, in the Old Testament. Ezekiel chapter 36. Hope to people who could not change themselves. And we're going to start to read from verse 25. God says, I will sprinkle clean water on you, and you will be clean. I will cleanse you from all your impurities and from your idols. I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit in you. I will remove from you your heart of stone and give you a heart of flesh. And I will put my spirit in you and move you to follow my decrees and be careful to keep my laws. God promises here to change his people. He says he's going to sprinkle water on them and they will be clean. He's going to clean up their lives and take away their sin. He says he's going to give them a new heart He is going to go right to the core of them and change them from the inside. Not just on the outside, to the heart. He's going to replace the heart that cannot love God and in its place put a heart that can love God. And God also says that he himself will come to live inside those people by the power of his Spirit. He will dwell in them to renew them, to change them, and to enable them to do what he wants them to do and to please him. Now, these are amazing promises. And they show that only God, by his Spirit, can do anything to change us. It is only he who can do it, that can break in and to that cycle of human nature. Where our flesh had no power, his Spirit succeeds. And this is what it means to be born again, to have our hearts transformed and changed and renewed. And if we go back to the picture of the apple tree, the only way we could get oranges from an apple tree is to somehow remove the DNA of that tree and put instead the DNA of oranges. I don't know if that's possible, but for us, God says it is, that our sinful heart can be removed, it can be taken out, and a new heart can be put in, and our lives can change. It is only when our heart is changed by God that we will ever be good enough for him and capable of doing what he wants. Now again, this is extremely hard to accept, to admit that we, on our own, can never be good enough for God. That's hard. To own that although we can change so much on the outside of our lives, although we could brush ourselves up to look as good as Nicodemus, we can't change what is on the inside. But at the same time, I think it is amazingly liberating. I think we really need to hear this, that we can see that God is not asking us to try harder to be good. That is not the Christian message. He doesn't want us to try and sort it out ourselves and to reform our lives. Change is God's job, and only he has the skill to do it. And so for us, that means we need to stop trying to do it ourselves and instead look to Jesus to help us. So we've seen that to be good enough for God, we must be born again. We've seen that to be born again, God must change us. And thirdly, we're going to see that to be changed by God, we must look to Jesus. To be changed by God, we must look to Jesus. Back in John now. Now when Jesus explains to Nicodemus that God needs to change people, he comes back with a further question. And we have that in verse 9. Nicodemus asked, "How can this be? How can anyone be changed like this?" And I think Jesus gives his answer most clearly in verse 14. He says that change comes when people believe in him. Look down to verse 14. "Just as Moses lifted up the snake in the wilderness, so the Son of Man must be lifted up, that everyone who believes may have eternal life in him." To explain this point, Jesus takes a story from the Old Testament, one that Nicodemus would have known off by heart. In the story, God's people have rebelled against him, they've not listened to him, and have complained and grumbled. And as a result, God has punished them, and he has sent snakes in amongst them, and the snakes bite them and poison them, and they're dying. And as they're dying, they cry out to God for help. And God's answer comes to Moses, who is the leader of the people. And God says to him, "Make a snake out of bronze, put it on a pole, and lift it up. And if anyone looks to that snake, they will be healed." And so Moses did that, and the people looked, and they lived, and were healed. And what Jesus is doing is he's taking this story, the one that Nicodemus would know, and he's using it to illustrate to us and to Nicodemus that just as sinful, rebellious people could look to that snake and live. So today, sinful, rebellious people who do not love God can look to Jesus and be rescued from God's judgment. And as we read the rest of John's Gospel, we see that Nicodemus would watch exactly this happening. Jesus would be lifted up. He would be nailed to a cross, raised up for everyone to see, and executed. And as Jesus hung there dying, he was not there because of anything he'd done wrong. He was not there because of a crime that he'd committed. He was there on our behalf. And the Bible tells us that on the cross, Jesus took, as if it was his own, all of the sin and the guilt of people like you and me who have failed to love God. He stood in our place. And as he stood in our place, he was punished by God. He was put outside the kingdom. He was abandoned by God. He went to hell instead of us. And as he took our sinful lives, he gave the opportunity for us to receive back in exchange his life, Jesus' life. The only life that was ever good enough for God. The only life where God was loved for every minute and every second, where God came first. And he gave the opportunity for that to come to us. And Jesus says in these verses that for that exchange to happen, we need to look to him. Look to him on the cross and believe. This is how we are born again. This is how God's Spirit comes into our lives and changes us. It is by looking to Jesus on the cross and trusting in what he did there on our behalf. By giving to him our failed, sinful lives, the ones that did not love God. By admitting that we can't change them ourselves. And by asking him to forgive us and to give us his life in exchange. As our new life. A perfect life, and trusting in Jesus alone as our hope. And so tonight, Jesus calls to come to him and to receive this, to believe and to live. And as he does that, I think if you're here and not as a Christian, that there are two reactions that we can have. Later in this passage, you can look down later maybe, Jesus is described as a light that shines into the darkness of the world. A light that shines in and illuminates what it's like. And just like this, Jesus has shone into Nicodemus' life. And he has shown him what he is really like. And he's shone into our lives tonight and shown what we are really like. And as he does, there are two responses. For some of us, we will run from the light. As Jesus shows us what we're really like, what our hearts are, and how much we need his help, well, our response is to want to hide, to not be exposed, to pretend that he's not there and what he says is not true. And we could do that by trying to disprove that God is there, because if we remove God, we remove the problem. We might do it by trying to cover up our guilt, by doing good, by trying to get things that we can hold against God and show that we've done these. He should accept us. But again, at the heart of that, we're saying to God, we don't need you. We don't need what you've done for us. Or we could just ignore the problem. We could ignore the problem and fill our lives with 100 other things to distract us. But if that is you tonight, Jesus warns that this is deadly. If you do not come to him to be born again, you will not be good enough for God, and you will be shut out of God's kingdom forever. That is the cost of hiding. But there is another reaction as the light of Jesus shines and shows up what is in our hearts. And for some of us, instead of hiding, we will come into the light. Now, as painful as and as hard as it is to allow Jesus to show us these things, to show us that we are broken on the inside, to show us that we do need help and that we can't solve it ourselves. As we let Jesus show us that, then that is when he can help us. And so if that is you tonight, can I encourage you, as he says, to come to him, to look to him, to look to him on the cross and trust that he has paid what is needed to forgive you and to change your heart and to give you a new life, to take away that broken life and to give you his life, a perfect life, in exchange. He promises to accept you as you are. There is no one too bad for him to welcome. There is no one who is too broken to be transformed by his Spirit. Come to Jesus and find life. That is the promise. And finally, if you're here as a Christian tonight, someone who's already come to Jesus, already asked him to be born again. Now, I think maybe there's two things that have really challenged me as I've prepared this, things that I think are easy to forget as Christians. And I think the first one is, have we forgotten that we can do nothing to enter God's kingdom ourselves? Nothing we can do can get us there. And perhaps we started by trusting in Jesus and resting on what he has done for us. But we have begun, maybe, to rely upon ourselves, to trust in our own goodness, the things that we've sorted out in our lives, the efforts that we make to please God, the activity we do for him. Well, if that is us, we need to remember that nothing we do, no matter how good it is, will ever qualify us to be good enough for God. Nothing. And I think it also helps us to see that as Christians, we are no better than anyone else. We're not better because we have sorted out our lives. All we have has been given by God. And all the change we have comes from him. We need to look to him every day of our lives to be saved and to be changed. So have we forgotten that we can do nothing to enter God's kingdom on our own, by ourselves? And secondly, have we forgotten that change is God's job? Now maybe you're here tonight and when you look at your life, you think, at the moment, God cannot be pleased with my life. I've made a mess of it. I seem so slow to learn and grow. There are things that I've been battling with that I seem to have been battling forever in my Christian life. Well, God is not saying to you tonight, you must try harder. You must get better. You must do a better job of sorting out your life. He's not saying that. He's saying not to look inside to what you can do, to look out and to look at Jesus. And because as we come to Jesus, as we trust in him, as God looks at us, he doesn't see us in our broken, sinful selves. He sees Jesus. And in every place of our lives where there is sin and failure, Jesus covers it. And his beauty reflects back to God. It's an amazing picture. And because of that, God is pleased when we trust in Jesus. And as we remain in Jesus, God also promises to change us. Day by day, sin by sin, bit by bit, he will transform us because he has put his Spirit in us. And he will make sure that that job is finished. He'll make sure that as we go through life, we do change. And that as we finish our lives and enter into eternity, the job will be finished, absolutely. And the Bible promises that one day we will see Jesus with our eyes. And when we see him, we will be like him. Let's pray.